let us open in prayer this morning and let us just glorify the Lord in everything that we do. Heavenly Father, we just bless you this morning. We just ask for your Holy Spirit to just flow upon us, Lord, to bless us, to endow us with your gifts so that we might understand your word fully, to be deeply blessed by it, Lord, not just blessed internally, but blessed as a conduit, Lord. We do not want to be containers, but we want to be able to receive your Spirit, receive your gifts unto overflowing into the lives of other people, Lord. We bless you and we thank you. Amen. Today we're picking up in the last half of Matthew chapter 14. Last week, we saw how Christ fed over 5,000 plus people, but now there's a shift in the teaching. And we're going to start in verse 22. And there's a key word I want you to pay attention to in Matthew 14, there in 22. The word is immediately. This is probably the most fascinating word, especially in the New Testament. You have this word. If you like going and doing a word study where you find a key word for the New Testament, go in there and you look in your concordance and then you look at every verse where you saw immediately. And it is fascinating. Look here. Jesus has fed the multitudes. He has healed the multitudes. He has took care of all their needs. And Jesus is now, he tells his disciples to get into the boat and says, you go to the other side, I'll be with you later. Look what he says. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. See, Jesus, if we go back a little bit, remember where Jesus hears the news that John the Baptist had been executed. Jesus dealt previously with that. He dealt with the Pharisees there in Capernaum who were challenging him on doing miracles on the Sabbath, as well as his disciples eating what they could gather with their bare hands out of the grain fields. Remember how stressful that was? And it was just combative, and it was just wiping people out. And it was just, you know, that happens. You get wiped out. Jesus, he goes and he sits by the seaside by himself, but it said, even that, he still got people coming to him. Still coming to him. He can't get away. He tells his disciples, okay, we've met all the needs. I want y'all into the boat. Go to the other side. I'll send these multitudes now home. Look what happens. He sends the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And it says, now evening came, he was alone there. Now, for you and for I, you know, when we get wiped out, by things in our life, whether we're overworked, if we're overstressed, if we're overburdened by people, what will happen is we want to just take a vacation, don't we? We just want to get away from people. We want to turn everything off. But here in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22, Jesus sends everybody away. He sends even his own disciples into the boat and says, go to the other side. I'll be with you later. He sends the multitude away. But Jesus doesn't go take a nap. Me, I like taking a nap when I'm wasted. I'm just worn out. I like that quiet Saturday afternoon. I've done all the work I can do. I'm tired. I'm wiped out. I go get cooled off, cleaned up, and I just go maybe hit the couch maybe for a little while under the AC. It's nice. But Jesus gets his batteries recharged on a mountaintop praying. You never seen the Energizer Bunny? Sometimes we run like that. Sometimes we're spiritually wiped out. And when you're wiped out, you're going to mess up. It's a time where the devil then comes and takes advantage of your weakness. Remember, Jesus went into the wilderness and he spent a whole 40 days. Well, it was near the end of those 40 days when Satan came, when things were the most difficult. It is when you're wiped out and when you're weak and when you're overwhelmed that Satan does come. If you're not getting your batteries recharged spiritually. Now, some people will go, oh, I went to a revival, or at church the other night, the Holy Spirit, the power was so powerful, and it was so, ooh. You know, even that doesn't really restore your soul sometimes. Sometimes it's just sitting quiet in the presence of God, allowing Him to wash over you, to wash through all your problems, to quiet the busyness of your mind, to quiet all the what am I going to do moments in your head. How am I going to get through this? How am I going to deal with that? And all you have is just that deep, relaxing calmness of the Lord. The Bible tells us to sit still in His presence. Even if there's a storm around you, be still and know that I am the Lord. That's what He wants you to know. Jesus has attempted here several times to get alone, and it hasn't happened for Him. He's been wiped out every time, and people just keep sucking off of Him every bit of His power, all of His mercy, all of His time, all of His energy. And even though He's fully God, He's also fully man. And He's extremely wiped out. But He goes up on this mountaintop, and it does not say what He does, except here. And it says, and when He sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. To pray. What did He pray about? He could have prayed about asking for more strength, asking the Lord to wash away all of his burdens that he was stressed with, the difficulties of the ministry. We don't know. He could have been looking out over the ocean, and look what he sees. It says, now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. For the wind was contrary. These men were experienced fishermen. They could look at the sky. They knew the season of the year. They knew where they were in contrast to geography. And if you ever did any kind of studying of that area, there's a valley there, and it's called the Chinnereth Valley. And in that valley, it's sort of like a big conduit that is like funneling all of the winds up from the Mediterranean down like a big turnpike highway. And certain times of the year, that wind comes down through there, and it will come suddenly, and it will blow against you. It was contrary. And here they are. These guys are struggling. And they're rowing, and they're trying to get the sail to work, and it's not working. You think perhaps Jesus was praying for them in the middle of their struggle? I will promise you, the Bible tells us that our Savior, our Messiah, stands before the Father as an advocate for us. Satan is also standing before the Father, and he's the great accuser. He's saying, dirty rotten. They're dirty rotten. They're full of sin. They're weak. They're just spit and gristle. And yet our advocate, Christ, stands before the Father and says, But oh, they're covered in my blood. I've died for them, Father. And that is reassuring that we have that. But here we have these disciples, and they're out there rowing. Look what we discover. The clouds must have all blown away, because it doesn't mention that there is rain. And it also mentions when they see Christ coming on the water, they can actually see him from a distance. So that must tell you there must be moonlight. When you read the scriptures, you don't have to read into it. Just read it. And then you can understand nature. There must have been enough light for them to see someone coming. Look what happens. It says, now in the fourth watch. The fourth watch is the latest part of evening. They loaded up probably around sundown and started heading out over the water. Here it was at the last watch, which is like 3 o'clock in the morning. And they're still struggling. And that's what a disciple does. The master will tell you, go stand on your head in the corner for an hour. You will struggle to do that, but you will go and do that. If the master tells you, take the hard path, you will take the hard path. Jesus says, follow me, take up your cross, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and come after me. You'll do it if you're the disciple. If you're a follower of Jesus, here they are. They knew the weather. They knew the conditions. They knew where they were geographically. They knew that valley was blowing all the wind contrary to them. And believe it or not, they've made it about halfway. But look what happens. It says in that dark hour, that dark time, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. It wasn't a shallow reef or a stony ridge during drought time. He's walking on water because it was deep enough for Peter to panic. Do not let anyone tell you it was just a reef or a ridge line under the water that Christ was magically wading in on. That's just a lie. And look what it says. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Well, I'm here to tell you, full-grown men do cry out sometimes in fear. And I'll tell you, there's been times I've cried out in fear. I remember one time when I first moved to Dallas, I lived in this quadplex in Little Mexico territory up there off of East Grand. I was the only English-speaking person around, but the rent was my kind of rent. I was paying very little. But one Christmas morning, the nice Hispanic family next door to my apartment, my little box in the wall, they were really arguing more than they never, ever, ever argued before. And I went outside on the back porch, and I'm like, man, these people are waking me up. It's my only day off. And there was this little Hispanic lady there with these dark black eyes and her white, scraggly gray hair all pinned back. She might have been 4 feet tall. And she looked at me, and she said an English word. She said the word fire. And she pointed into the apartment adjacent to my apartment. And I go, fire? And I said one of my few Mexican words I knew. Aquí? Here? She goes, oh, yeah, sí, grande fire. I pushed her away, and I went in. And there at the back of the hallway, where there was a bunch of women in, and they were panicking, and they were pounding on this door, and all this black smoke is coming out of this room. And one of the girls did speak English, and I said, what's going on? She goes, my grandpa's in there. My grandpa's in there in the house. It's on fire. We got to get him out. We can't open the door. I said, well, go outside. Go call the fire department quick. I went to their bathroom and found a large towel, and I wet it in the tub, and I put it over me. And I got the door open, and there on the floor was their grandpa sleeping under a blanket, wrapped up in a blanket, but the entire ceiling above him was totally on fire. I tell you what, I screamed like a little girl, man. That scared me so bad. Because then I realized the entire attic of our quadplex was on fire and could perhaps come crushing down. And I reached in there, grabbed him, dragged him out on the blanket, about killed the old guy, hitting his head on doorways and everything as I'm dragging him out. But I got him out, and then I thought, well, I'll just put the fire out. And I found a water hose up front, and I turned around and looked, and the entire roof of this place was on fire. The tree above the building was on fire. Let me just tell you, that was a rough day. But you can be afraid, and you can be suddenly shocked by something. And here's these guys. They looked out on the water where something shouldn't be, and something is moving toward them. Look what it says. It, first of all, it troubled them. So at a distance, they're like, what is that? What is that? Oh my gosh, what is it getting closer? And then one of them came up with a brilliant idea, and they suggested, well, maybe it's a ghost. Maybe it's an evil spirit or something coming after us. And they cried out. Oh, a bunch of men in a boat. You could probably hear them all over the water. But here's that magic word again. But immediately. You see, that is a great word in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. It speaks of God often doing something quickly, powerfully. Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. You can hear it out echoing across the water as he's probably waving. It is I. Do not be afraid. And they probably all looked at each other in puzzlement. How can this be? How's he doing it? Then, of course, Peter. Verse 28. Good old Peter. Peter is one of these guys that he's always impulsive, isn't he? He's always the first to do something, the first to say something, the first to take action. Remember in Acts when they had the Pentecost was happening and the gifts of the Spirit were being poured out? It wasn't any of the other disciples that stood up and preached and brought thousands to Christ that day. It was Peter. When Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? It was Peter that said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. When Jesus told him, I got to go to the cross, again, it was impulsiveness, but it was Peter. Peter said, oh, no, that can't happen because you're our main guy here. You're our prophet. You're our Messiah. Yeah, but you're not going to go to the cross. He's impulsive. He cries out and says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. You know, we think about Peter and we think about a rooster crowing. You know, did you know, according to secular history, Peter, when he would go to a town and preach, there were scoffers in the crowd that would go, cock-a-doodle-doo, reminding him of his failure. They heard the story, reminding him that he failed once. Aren't you glad that God doesn't do that? But he is forgiving and loving. And he purposely puts away our failures and covers them under his blood. So Peter gets this idea. He said, okay, well, that's you out there. Command me to come to you. Remember, the waves are doing this. Whoosh, whoosh. The boat is bouncing. The wind's blowing. And Peter's a pretty wise fisherman. He knows the dangers of being tossed overboard in such a storm. He ain't no fool. Jesus didn't say, "Nah, Peter, you're not good enough. You just stay there. I'll be there in a minute." But Jesus says these great words. In spite of fear, in spite of danger, in spite of hardship, he says the word, "Come." So Peter, it says, and when Peter had come down out of the boat, stepping out in faith, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You remember that. That a frail guy with all the same kind of weakness as us took faith. And he believed. And that first foot stepping out into the water must have been something else. Can you imagine if this floor was shifting and wobbling and like an earthquake was rolling through this building? You ever seen photos and films of that? Can you imagine trying to keep your balance? It was probably pretty scary. He probably was stumbling and trying to get his sea legs under him. Look what happens. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. But man, he did the right thing. He cried out saying, "Lord, save me." He didn't say, "Guys, throw me in the life ring." He didn't say, "Tie a rope on me, guys. I'm going for it." He didn't have a backup plan. His plan was Jesus. Our plan must be Jesus. Are you stepping out on faith? Are you playing games with the idea of something? You know, you're like toying with it, like a cat with a mouse. God wants you to be bold like Peter. Now, Peter's walking out there on the water, and the waves are absolutely crazy. And it must have been something really just a big wave came through or something that really just maybe water splashed in his face and he looked down and he thought, "Oh my gosh, what am I doing?" That will happen to you when you step out on faith with God and you start to do something that the adversary will put stumbling blocks in front of you. You will get overwhelmed. You will get wiped out by things. And he wants you to take your eyes off of Jesus and put it on your circumstances. He wants you to look away from the solution and look at the trouble. Don't worry about the trouble. The trouble will be here tomorrow too. It'll be here the next day and the next day. But Jesus has that place of peace and rest for your soul. Even in the midst of your trouble, even if they're killing you, torturing you, ridiculing you, keep the peace of your heart. For Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He looks away, and look what happens. He cries out, "Oh Lord, save me!" And there's that word again. Remember I said it's often associated with God doing something quickly, greatly, powerfully, wonderfully. And immediately, Jesus, the lifeguard, stretched out his hand and caught him. Is that cool? You know? Caught him as he's just going under those crazy waves. It picks him up, you know. And Peter's probably just clinging to him and trembling. Because he's a fisherman. He knows what's waiting under those black waters. Now, we can look ahead in Scripture. And we can see that Peter knows how to swim. Because one day when they were fishing, this is after the resurrection, they're out there fishing and hanging out, and they hear somebody on the shore talking to them, and Peter realizes it's the Lord, so he puts his tunic on, he dives in, he swims to shore. Now, either Peter didn't know how to swim there and later learned to swim, or Peter knew how to swim but knew the circumstances of those waves. Even a good swimmer would have drowned. All I know is Peter was terrified. And your circumstances will absolutely make you tremble and make you sometimes forget that God is there for you. That God is there for you. Now, there's this one little statement here a lot of people struggle with. Look what Jesus says. He caught Peter and he says, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, when we read that, it is our nature to read it in a condemning manner. But I would like to suggest to you, let's read it together with the Jesus we know and love, in the way that we think He talks to our heart when we've messed up. I see Jesus saying, oh, you a little faith. Why'd you doubt? I think Jesus was probably lightly with it. I think he was like, oh, Peter, you of all people, you see how scared you looked? Oh, silly Peter. Why'd you doubt? You took your eyes off me for a split second. Man, you almost had it. But we often want to just look at when we fail God is that He's looking down His judgmental nose at us and He's wagging His finger in our face and He's going, shame on you. You stupid little human. Aren't you ashamed of yourself? We do that with God. We try to put words and attitudes in His mouth. Yet the Messiah of love and forgiveness and healing looks at us and he goes, oh, they're there. It's all right. You'll do better next time. There's no other account of Peter trying to walk on water. But we know Peter does greater miracles even the more. God loves us. He says, I have not come to condemn. You know why? There in John chapter 3, it says, because we were already condemned in the first place. But he came to save that which was lost. Oh, how good and rich is the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That's right. Now look what also happens. They get into the boat, and as soon as Jesus is in the boat, the wind ceases. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are, oh, the Son of God. They're worshipping Jesus. They've seen him heal the sick, raise the dead. But man, he walked on water, and he controls the weather. And he even invited a frail creature like Peter to walk with him on the waves. Oh, that's cool. He is the Son of God. He is worthy to be worshipped. Truly, you are the Son of God. Look at 34. Man, they cross over. They came to the land of Gennesaret. This is also sometimes referred to, I think, that the Capitus. And it goes, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that he might only touch the hem, or begged that they might only touch the hem of his garment. As many as touched it were made perfectly well. You know that you know, it's neat how word of mouth spreads. Remember the woman who had a bleeding within herself for 12 years. You know, she's an unclean person, and she's disguised herself, and she's fighting into the crowd, trying to get close to him, thinking, oh, if I could only touch the hem of his tassels. As it says in the scriptures, there is healing in the tassels, or sometimes even the translation will say, there's healing in the feathers of his wings. Just a touch. That place of connection, that actualization of the faith, that moment, whether it's some people will, you know, want to get healed, but they believe the only time they're going to get healed is when someone anoints them with oil. That oil, that little bit of oil, touches them on the forehead. That actualizing of that moment where they say, okay, there's something physically, tangibly happening here, and their faith is tied to that. And it's not a good luck charm in their pocket like a rabbit's foot. But it's so much more. So much more. They were made not just well, but perfectly well. Perfectly well. Meaning no resemblance of what they had before. No after effect. That's powerful. That's what I like about God. He's good at creating a nice clean slate in our life. He takes all of our faults, whether we looked away for a moment and we start sinking beneath the waves, or we hear someone accuse us of something, and we go, I don't know who Jesus is. I'm, you know, because Peter, he denied Christ not once, not twice, but three times. But there on that beach, that beautiful beach where it all began for Peter, Jesus reminds him three times, Peter, do you love me? And the last time Peter breaks down, old tough Peter, and he starts to sob. He goes, you know I love you, Lord. You know I do. I think Peter was totally healed of his brokenness that had occurred. And he wants all of us to always have that door open. As it says, John wrote in his letters, and I think it's 1 John, he says, if any believer falls into a sin, that he is good and faithful to forgive us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is like water that washes our soul. And our souls daily need to be touched, to be washed over, to be cleansed by you, Lord, that we might walk righteously with you, and that we might be fruitful in our walk with you. Lord, bless us, Lord, and forgive us, Lord, where we have sinned. Wash over us with your wonderful forgiveness. Let your Spirit just wash over us, Lord, and heal us. Heal us of our wrong, Lord. Bless us in your name, your holy, wonderful, wonderful name. In the name of Jesus, we praise you and bless you, Lord. Amen. May the Lord reach you this week with some great amount of love that you can then pass on to somebody else. May you be that conduit, that path of overflowing and richness. May he bless you for it always. In the name of Jesus, be blessed. God bless y'all.